Last week, in verses 5 through 8 of the greatest chapter in all the Bible, we saw the before picture. We saw the picture there of the one who is according to the flesh. We saw the picture there of, to put it more simply, of the unbeliever, the one outside of Christ. And I pointed out to you at the beginning of last week and towards the conclusion of last week, I pointed out to you a couple of times my strongly held thought that one cannot understand who one is in Christ. That is, one cannot properly understand their salvation in Christ unless we properly understand who we once were outside of Christ. And so to that end, and I mentioned that at the beginning, at the end, because as I say, last week was the before picture, was Paul's picture painted in verses 5 through 8 of the individual outside of Christ who is according to the flesh, as verse 5 says. But this week in verses 9 through 11, we get the after picture. The before picture, now the after picture. The picture of the one who is not according to the flesh, but rather the individual who is in the Spirit, according to the Spirit, or in the Spirit. This is the after picture. This is, once again, to put it most simply, this is the picture of the believer in verses 9 through 11. So we're going to enter into that. We're going to take a brief look at verses 9 through 11, this after picture. But as we do, I need you to see the way Paul has presented this picture. That the paintbrush, if we can continue with that metaphor, the paintbrush that he utilizes in order to paint this picture is a paintbrush that allows for what a grammarian would call a conditional sentence, an if then sentence. Just cast your eyes down the page, those three verses only, and you will find four, depending upon your version, I think it will still come out in each of our versions, four if statements in those verses. And so Paul paints the picture by a series of four if dot 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 then dot 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 statements. But I apologize for this, but I need to tell you a little bit more about grammar here before we head on, because in the original, there are actually different sorts of if-then sentences. And all four of these are of a particular kind that are actually not if as in the uncertain if sense of the word, but rather they are more since. They are more a certain since. In other words, I could say to you this evening, if I am a Canadian, which I am, then I should love maple syrup and hockey, which I do. Evidently, Judy doesn't. But what I'm trying to convey by that is, how else could I say that a little bit differently, but just as clearly, perhaps even more clearly? What I'm really saying there is, since I am a Canadian, because I am, since I am a Canadian, I should love maple syrup and hockey. These sentences, these four elements that make up this after picture here, are each one of these a since dot 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 is true, then dot 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 is also true. Okay, with that in mind, let's launch into it. Four such statements, even in these three short verses. The first two appear in verse 9, and we're going to consider them somewhat together, because they come out as not only just because they're in verse 9 together, but they're really flip sides of the same coin. They're really flip sides of the same coin, but they are both important. They are both important in their own way, because they both convey, even though they're flip sides, they both convey slightly differently, but all important truths. Two slightly different, but important truths. Verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If or since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now since anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Okay, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So there's the two statements. Let's take a look at each one of these in turn. These two statements, as I said, are flip sides. Another way to look at them, however, is one is stated somewhat positively and one is stated somewhat negatively. The first one is stated positively. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's stated positively. Since the Spirit does dwell within you, then you are not in the flesh, but rather you are in the Spirit. So there's the first point that is made there by Paul in this after picture. Since the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer, since the Holy Spirit dwells in that one, that they are not in the flesh, but rather they are in the Spirit. And by saying they are not in the flesh, and here's the point. Remember, Paul has been talking about this for some time now. What is the flesh? The flesh is our sin nature. The flesh is that indwelling sin. That flesh is that sin nature that we are born with, that comes to us from Adam. That we are all born under sin, as Paul says earlier in Romans. So Paul here is saying, because the Spirit is in you, because you are in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you as a believer, you are no longer in the flesh. You are no longer, that is, under sin. You are no longer, to put it different ways, all different ways of expressing the same thought. You are no longer under sin's control. You are no longer under sin's dominion. You are no longer under sin's power. You are no longer slaves to sin. We've encountered this, as I said, in previous weeks. Back in chapter 7, let me remind you very briefly, at the end of chapter 7, which then rolls into chapter 8, at the end of chapter 7, Paul is talking about this war within him, as he calls it. The things that he doesn't want to do, he does. The things that he does want to do, he doesn't do. And there's this war between what he calls the law of sin and death, his flesh, his sin nature, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as he expresses it in chapter 8, verse 2. The Spirit within him. But what he makes clear throughout chapters 6 and 7, and now again in verse 9 here, is if you are a believer and the Spirit of God dwells within you, then you are no longer under sin. You are no longer under its control. You are no longer slaves to sin. It's still there. It still rears up his head, and you can place yourself back under it in slavery to it, but you are not enslaved to it. You are not enslaved to it. You've been set free, verse 2 of chapter 8. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And we've been talking about this, I think, each week so far. We're in our fourth week, I believe, in our series. We've been talking about this each week because it keeps coming up each week. That the believer, by the Spirit, has been set free from the control, from slavery to sin. Now, as we've encountered that in previous weeks, as I say, let me just add to that. And as we've seen in previous weeks, that Paul's solution... What is Paul's solution to this war within? Paul's solution, first of all, I'll tell you what Paul's solution is not. Paul's solution to the war within is not to tell himself to try harder. Paul's solution to the war within is not to recommit himself. Paul's solution to the war within is not to rededicate himself. Rather, Paul's solution to the war within is simply to speak truth to himself. Paul does not offer commandments to himself. Paul does not offer commandments to us in this war. But rather, he simply says, I need to, and you need to, O readers, O Roman readers, O Cranbrook readers, you simply need to understand who you are in Christ, that you are no longer under sin. He says this beginning back in chapter 6, verse 11, and I've quoted this a number of times. I'm quoting it to you again, or at least reading it to you again. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, understand yourselves, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the reality. Understand who you are in Christ. If the Spirit dwells in you, what is the first element of the after picture? The first element of the after picture is you, as one in whom the Spirit dwells, are no longer subject to sin. You are no longer under sin. You are not in the flesh, since the Holy Spirit, verse 9, dwells in you. That's the first element of the picture. The second element of the picture is given by the next if-then statement, the next since-then statement. And this one is again, as I say, in verse 9, and it is again a flip side of that first one. It's talking about the same thing, but it's coming at it from the opposite angle. Instead of stating it positively, Paul now states it negatively. He talked about if the Spirit does dwell within you, since the Spirit does dwell within you as a believer, then you no longer are according to the flesh. You're no longer under sin. And now he's going to flip it around and say, but if anyone does not have the Spirit within them, what's the implication of that? And so now we go to this, which is actually not part of the after picture, is it? Really, this is going back to the before picture, because now he's talking about someone who does not have the Spirit dwelling within. What does he say in the second part of verse 9? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He is not his. The flip side, the corollary, the negative way of making the point is, whenever the Spirit is not present in an individual, that one, he or she, is not a true believer in Christ. Put it more simply, the one who does not have the Spirit in them is not truly a Christian. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what Paul is saying here. Every true believer, on the positive side, every true believer has the Spirit indwelling them. Everyone who is not a believer does not have the Spirit dwelling in them. Now, that's the second point. And as I say, actually, that's not a second element of the after picture. That's going back and helping us understand the after picture by, again, talking about the before picture, the one who's outside of Christ. So there's the second element, the second if-then statement, the second since-then statement. And we could move on at this point, and we will move on in just a moment. But before we do so, I need to offer up a question that may be on your mind just now. So I'm going to ask that question. It's fine to say the Spirit is the marker of whether one truly is in Christ, truly is a believer, a Christian, or not, whether they have the Spirit or whether they do not. The Spirit indwells, the Spirit does not indwell. It's fine to make that statement. I hope you agree with me that that's exactly what Paul is saying in verse 9. But then there's a question that probably is popping up in your mind, and that is, how do we know if the Spirit indwells? How do we know if the Spirit is within? And therefore, the real point of the question, how do we know if truly we are in Christ? Well, we could spend a whole series talking about this and assurance of salvation and knowing whether we are in Christ or not. And as Paul says elsewhere, making your calling and election sure and working out your salvation with fear and trembling, he says elsewhere. So we could spend a lot of time talking about that. Don't worry, I won't. But I am going to leave you with a few scriptures just to think through. How do we know if the Spirit indwells us? Well, first of all, I want to talk about the importance of this in that we can have false assurance in this regard. Listen to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Surely those are some of the most fearsome words in all of Scripture. Are there words that draws up short, that cause us to think, that cause us to examine ourselves more than such words as Jesus just gives there in Matthew 7? So it is possible that we can have false assurance with regards to the Spirit being within. But here are two texts from Scripture I'll just quickly give to you that help us at least. And as I say, we could talk long about this, and I'd be welcoming to talk to anyone long about this. But first of all, just a couple of texts that can get us thinking about it. One of two ways that at least begins to allow us to have some understanding of the indwelling Spirit comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And that is quite simply that the Spirit produces fruit. The Spirit produces fruit. An apple tree always produces apples. A fig tree always produces figs. They are what comes from that. And the Spirit always produces the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The Spirit produces fruit. How do we know the Spirit dwells within? Well, the Spirit produces fruit. And the second text that I would turn you to, you don't have to turn to, because it's just further down the page in Romans chapter 8. And perhaps this is an even more significant one. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 8, which we'll talk about in detail in a later week. But for now, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So how do we know that the Spirit is within? The Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. But that begs another question, doesn't it? What does it mean that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit? Well, again, we don't have a lot of time for this, so let me just kind of shotgun fashion throw out a few things. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, and thus, within us, there is a love for God. There is a love for Christ. Not a perfect love, but there is a love for Christ. There's a hunger for his word. There's a hunger for fellowship with other believers. There is praise that is within you that's bubbling up, not just because you like the particular tune of that song, but rather there is within you truths, gospel truths, truths of praise that you can't help but have flow out of you and offer up to God. How do we know that the Spirit indwells us? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And so obviously, as we move on now to the third if then, since then statement, the next element of the after picture, I must leave you with a question, mustn't I? Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit? Does the Spirit dwell within you? So now we move on to the third point. The third point here. The third if then, the third since then statement. And for this we move to verse 10. And if Christ is in you, and since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit of life the Spirit is life, excuse me, because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, before we launch into this, just because you might be wondering about this, let me quickly pick up on a point that you might be noticing here, and that is how readily Paul interchanges some things here. He talks in one verse, previously in verse 9, about being in the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit of God. But then he talks about the Spirit of Christ, still in verse 9. And now in verse 10, he says, not if the Spirit is in you, but if Christ is in you. And then he goes back to the Spirit being life at the end of verse 10. In verse 11, he talks about the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead. Who raised Christ from the dead? Well, the Father certainly did. So now it would seem, and most would suggest, that he's now talking about the Spirit of the Father here. Notice how easily he's interchanging things. Is Paul getting mixed up? Is Paul imprecise? Well, I think the last thing we would call Paul is imprecise. But he is interchanging these things rather freely. So what do we learn from that? How do we explain that? Well, first of all, notice what he is not saying, what I'm not saying. He is not denying, I'm not denying, that the triune God consists of three distinct persons. It's not just the Spirit of Christ, and then the next moment it's the Holy Spirit, and the next moment it's the Spirit of the Father. That would be heresy. That would be a form of what was called the heresy of modalism, perhaps. That would be a heresy concerning the Trinity. But rather, we understand that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons within the triune God. But we all also understand, and here we get to the verse here and verses here where Paul interchanges these titles. We also understand that all three distinct persons in the Godhead, all three are active in the work of salvation. All three are active in the life of the believer, such that back in verses 9 through 11 here, Paul can rightly say, if the Spirit is within you, if Christ is in you, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he can readily do that because all three persons of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. All three are active within us, active in the life of the believer. So with that little aside there, but important aside, now let's move to the main point of this third element here. This third, if then, this third, since then statement. He says once again in verse 10, and I'm going to use the word since. And since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now again here, by the way, we're going to have to deal with that word Spirit. Does he mean the individual's spirit is alive? Or is he talking again about the Holy Spirit? Well, given the context, I think most would agree that he's talking still about the Holy Spirit here, even though he seems to be casting it against the individual's body. But he says here, as I paraphrase it now, because or since the Holy Spirit indwells you, indwells the believer, since Christ, the Spirit of Christ, dwells within you, then while your body is dead due to sin, the indwelling Holy Spirit makes you alive at the same time because of righteousness. Well, that's what he's saying. That's paraphrasing it a little bit, but I think we still need to further unpack this. This needs some more discussion here. So let's start with the first phrase. First of all, Paul says the body is dead because of sin. The first thing to notice here is Paul is all of a sudden not talking about the flesh. He's talking about the body. Those two things are not interchangeable. Remember, the flesh, in Paul's terms, so often he's talking about the sin nature that dwells within us. Is he still talking about the sin nature in us here? No. That's why he transitions to a different word. If Christ is in you, the body, the physical body he's talking about, the physical body is dead. He's no longer talking about our sin nature. He's rather talking about our physical bodies, our mortal bodies, our bodies that do experience death. Each one of us, I don't think you need, you came here even this evening to have me have to explain this to you. Each one of us will die should the Lord tarry. Each one of us will die. But what Paul is saying here is, that means that the believer who is in Christ, the believer who has the Spirit within him, that although that one's body will die and will experience death, then nevertheless, Well, why didn't you finish that and explain what the is? Because we're not ready for that yet. We've got one more thing to talk about with that first phrase. That's the body. He says the body is dead, so he's just talking about physical death that comes upon each one of us. But the next part of that phrase is because of sin. Our mortal bodies die, and Paul says that's because of sin. Now, what is he saying there, and what is, as I love to say, what is he not saying? First, what he's not saying. This is not in the sense of the penalty for sin. Well, wait a minute, Craig. The wages of sin is death. Death came into the world because of sin, Paul says other places in Romans 5. What do you mean by that? Because we're talking about a believer here. We're talking about the one who has the Spirit within them. When I die, when you die as a believer, is that us paying the penalty for our sin? I sure hope you'll answer no to that. Because the penalty for our sin has been paid. It's been paid by Christ on the cross, if you're a believer. And as I love to say, there's not one iota of God's wrath against your sin that is left. It's all been poured out on Christ on the cross. So therefore, when Paul says our mortal bodies, even as believers, will die because of sin, he's not saying that we are somehow paying the penalty for our sin through our physical death, but rather Christ has paid that penalty already. Christ has borne the wrath of God. Rather, what he's saying is, as a consequence of sin, this world and everyone in it faces the consequences of sin, faces the curse that has come upon this creation. And as a result of that, as a consequence of that, we all die. So there's what Paul says at the beginning of this if-then statement, but we still haven't reached the point here. So we continue on. We do so now. Because the Spirit indwells the believer, because Christ is in the believer, then while the body, this physical body, will eventually die, should the Lord tarry, and die because of sin, because we live in this sin-cursed creation, nevertheless, now we get to the nevertheless, Nevertheless, the indwelling Holy Spirit makes us alive because of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit, therefore, makes us alive. Although our mortal body dies, the indwelling Spirit is life, and therefore we live. What Paul is saying here is something that Jesus wonderfully said a few months ago on Sunday mornings when we were in John chapter 11. Three chapters ago. We're now in John 14. We are at the end of it this morning. But back in John 11, 25, those most wonderful words that Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. Isn't that exactly what Paul is saying here in verse 10? Though these mortal bodies will die, don't be fooled by that. The believer, because the Spirit of life is in him, yet he shall live. And why shall we live? Why shall we live eternally? Because the Spirit is within us, and the Spirit is life. But Paul makes one final point that we must make here. Because of righteousness, we die, our physical bodies die because of sin, Paul says. But we are nevertheless alive and we live because of righteousness. What righteousness is that? Well, it's the same righteousness that Paul's been talking about for eight chapters now in the book of Romans. It is the righteousness of Christ. the righteousness of Christ, which comes to us by faith. Through faith, the righteousness of Christ comes to us, is credited to us, is imputed to us, is granted freely to us, such that we are clothed in the white robes, as it were, of Christ's righteousness, such that when God looks upon you as a believer, he sees you not only as if this weren't enough. He does not just see you as forgiven. He sees you as pure and righteous with the righteousness of Christ, the greatest of all righteousness, the perfect righteousness, the perfect obedience of Christ. Why do we live while these mortal bodies die? Because the Spirit is life, and because of the righteousness of Christ credited to us. We come to the final point. The final point of, and the fourth of Paul's if-then statements. Since, then, statements. So in conclusion, and one day, if you're following along in the outlines that I cast out there, and one day, If it seems like lately, Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, if it seems like lately, I've been pointing us ahead a lot, especially in conclusions to messages, I've been pointing us ahead. There's a reason for that. I have been. And there's a reason why I have been, and that's because the Scriptures have been. In fact, I would say, I've noted this in myself, I would say it's not only of late, but this does tend to be a tendency in my preaching, a theme in my preaching, if you will, that I find myself, because I see the Scriptures continually doing this, that this is the great hope of the believer, to be pointed ahead to the return of Christ, the consummation of all things. Scripture's constantly pointing us forward, so I find myself constantly pointing us forward. And I certainly have been in recent days. And I make no apology for that. Maranatha, he is coming. And once again, this evening, we close in that way. As we look at the final verse, the final and fourth if-then statement comes in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He is not saying exactly the same thing here in verse 11 that he just said in verse 10. He's saying something different. Both are true, both are glorious, both are wonderful. Although our mortal bodies die, yet shall he live, as Jesus says in John 11. We live because of the Spirit. We live because of Christ's righteousness. But Paul is saying something different in this final if-then statement. If or since the Spirit dwells within the believer, since the Spirit is the marker, that is, of the believer, and since that same Spirit raised Christ from the dead, then with certainty, since this is true, then with certainty the following is true, Paul says. Then with certainty that same Spirit will raise those mortal bodies. Those mortal bodies that have turned perhaps to dust in the grave. That is what Paul is saying here. They will be raised. There is coming a day. There is coming a day. And that day is at the return of Christ. There is coming a day that we are awaiting, that yet awaits us, that even, hear me here, hear me, don't misunderstand me, don't mishear me, but hear me here, for this is a biblical truth. There is coming a day that even those who have gone before, even believers who have gone before and who are now in heaven, even they await this day. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. They, along with us, await our great hope, the consummation and conclusion and finality of our salvation at the return of Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When the dead in Christ shall be raised first, when those who are alive at his coming, as Paul says elsewhere, for all of us as believers, all believers, our bodies are transformed and we are given from these corruptible, mortal bodies, as he calls them here. We are given glorified, incorruptible, resurrected, glorified bodies, just like Christ. And what does Paul say elsewhere? And we shall be forever with the Lord. For eternity will be spent, yes, in the presence of God, yes, in the presence of Christ, but in the presence of God, in these glorious resurrected bodies, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, John says. This is the hope. This is the certain hope of the believer. It is not certain. It is not guaranteed by my might. Rather, it is guaranteed. It is a certain hope because of the Spirit who dwells within the believer. And I close this way. Still with Paul, but elsewhere in his writings. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15. And now, and next week, and next weeks, as we continue on in the greatest chapter in all the Bible, Paul is now transitioning to what is truly the theme of the greatest chapter in all the Bible. Not, I have been saved. That is true. But Paul's already talked about that. Not, I am being saved, that is true, but Paul's already talked about that. But now Paul is moving, as in chapter 8, towards the glorious truth, and one day, as certain as we can be, as certain as anything is, one day I shall be saved. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the certainty of our hope. For it is tethered not to, dependent not upon my strength, my might, but rather the saving power of Christ, the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, the Spirit and the power of the Spirit who dwells within, the power to raise the dead. Father, I thank you. I thank you that it does not depend upon me, it does not depend upon us. But rather we can be certain because it is of Christ. Thank you, Father, for our glorious hope. And we say once again at the conclusion of our time together this week, as we have said in past weeks, even so, come Lord Jesus. For we pray this in Christ's name, amen.